always prayed that my family would get to sing together. And we're working on it. And I'm thankful for your good heart and your good spirit here in the church. And we're thankful that we get to minister together as a family. By the way, if you lose your family, you lose your ministry. And that is so, so important. And always have to be so careful to keep the proper balance in our life and ministry. I feel like the Lord wants us to talk about the gospel again tonight. Not necessarily preaching on it specifically, but the results of the gospel preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mentioned I was trying to preach through the book of 2 Corinthians while I was in Papua New Guinea on this last term. I think I made it to chapter 8 or 9. But there was, when we came through this chapter 4, it just really was helpful to me in many different ways. I love this verse. Verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Tonight, I want to ask you a question. How much do you treasure your treasure? How much do you treasure your treasure? We'll get into the message here after we pray. Father, we love you and thank you for this chance tonight just to think about this wonderful, amazing salvation that you've given us. Lord, somehow impress on us what a treasure it is. Somehow, sometimes we can get a little used to it, Lord. I pray that tonight it would become fresh and valuable to us once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in 2 Corinthians, there's several points we're going to bring out, but we're going to see some enemies of the gospel and some defenders and promoters of the gospel. Verse number 1, chapter 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then we come back to our text verse. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." First of all, the Apostle Paul said he had been given this ministry and he was not going to give up. He was not going to faint. No matter what happened, he was going to keep going. Amen. And as I mentioned this morning, there was some accusations against him that perhaps he was doing some things maybe in a hidden way. In verse number 2, he's going to give a sort of a rebuke, a sort of a little bit of a reverse way, sort of like a reverse psychology type of statement. He said, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." You see, there's some enemies of the gospel out there. We see later on in verse number 4 that the God of this world is blinding people's minds, but he has some people that are working for him. Right. Amen. And the Apostle Paul is referencing those kinds of preachers and those kinds of teachers. And he said, "We are not like them. We do not hide things. We don't walk in a crafty way of handling our lifestyle. There's something about being open and honest in the ministry. If you can be honest before God and honest before people, then there's a transparency there. He said, not walking in craftiness. There's some people out there that are, they're just doing things in a way that is not really clear. It's not really out there in the open. Oh, please. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Is there anywhere in the world, I don't know of any other type of business situation. I don't know of any other organization, rather than probably maybe gambling houses. I don't know of any other place, any other business or any other organizations where there is more trickery and there is more what he calls dishonesty and there is more craftiness than in the name of religion. I mean, this goes way back. I mean, I think of the mother church, or so they call themselves. And I think of the Catholic Church and this them inventing this place called purgatory. I had a fellow, I knocked on his gate there, and he was a security guard, and I invited him to church, and he said, I'm Catholic, and I was like, okay, and he said, I said, you know, do you have peace in your heart that you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? He said, well, you know, they've been telling me about this place called purgatory, but I don't really know what to believe about that. And so I always carry my phone around with me. I don't always carry my Bible around. I have an app on my phone where you can do a word search. So I said, let me just show you something. And so I typed in the word heaven, and it came up with a certain number of hits, how many times the word heaven is used in the Bible. And then I typed in the word hell. There's a good number of times the Bible uses the word hell. And I said, okay, watch this. And I held it real close to him, and I typed in the word purgatory. Zero. I said, friend, I'm sorry, but they are deceiving you. They are the Bible. The Apostle Paul said, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but I'm sorry, they are. Friend, we have about 25 different kinds of churches in my town. The majority of them are Pentecostal and charismatic. And, you know, Brother Keith Shoemaker was at that Who Will Go conference in Alabama, and they asked him, what is the greatest hindrance to the gospel ministry there in your country in Africa? He said, well, recently the Muslims have been burning down churches, and if it wasn't for that, it would be the charismatics. The greatest hindrance to the gospel are those people who are twisting and perverting the word of God. Because Satan knows that the easiest thing for people to believe, the most deceptive thing, is the thing that's close to the truth, but it's not actually the truth. It has a lot of truth in it. Friend, there's a lot of denominations out there that are talking about Jesus. They are baptizing people, maybe even using the same form of baptism that we are. But they're adding things, and they're subtracting things, and they're twisting things. I remember talking to one of the preachers from another denomination in my town. And he said, I went to the Bible Institute that they sent me to, and I came back, and they're not helping me with anything. I'm just basically like starving. And they're expecting me to do these outreaches and stuff, and they're not helping me. And I said, well, how much is coming in your church? He's one of the preachers in that church. He said, we don't know. We don't know what's coming in the offering. I said, The church never, you know, they don't have like business. No. He said, us preacher boys, we don't know what's coming in. We don't know where it's going. We don't know who's giving what. Or we don't even know what the totals are or any of that thing. I said, oh, friend. I said, there's some trickery going on there. Hello, every independent Baptist church I've ever been in, they have business meetings and they have reports and they say what's coming in the offerings. And why? Because the Apostle Paul said, we're not doing this thing to trick people. We're not doing it for, he's going to say here in a few minutes, we're not doing it for ourselves. He said, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The manifestation, just to plainly and clearly explain what the Word of God says. If you have a Bible and you have a dictionary, you can follow along. I always tell them if you have a dictionary, but you probably don't need a dictionary. Maybe you have, in the back of your Bible, you have a concordance. That's great. But you can follow along. You can read along what the pastor is saying. He's not just making it up. He's not getting it out of the newspaper. It's coming straight from this book. Friend, if you have a problem with it, you don't have a problem with your preacher. Because what he's trying to do is bring to light the truth that is right here in front of your face. The pastor's job is just to, explain it to you, illustrate it, and help you to apply it to your life. And then if you don't want to accept it, if you don't want to follow it, that's your own problem. But here, the Apostle Paul said, I am just explaining to you what's coming. I don't have anything to hide. I don't have any agendas. I don't have any personal hidden motives. He said, I'm simply just handling the Word of God, straightforward, plain, and giving it to you. He said, those people that are tricksters, and we see them all the time on the television, oh, just send in this donation and I'll send you a prayer napkin, and if you'll be healed of your disease, and then if we'll just come and pray over you, and then you'll see this blessings coming in your life, and this will help you to have your best life now. And hello, friend, America is full of it. We're just so full of it, and I think Satan is wise. He is not walking down the street carrying a pitchfork and shouting incantations and witchcraft type of thing. No. He's promoting mishandling of the Word of God through various means and ministries, and it's very sad. And people are totally confused by it. The first enemy of the gospel is the false teachers, and secondly, that's Satan himself. Verse number 3 said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It has always stood out to me that God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, inspired him to write down that Satan is the God of this world. Yeah. Now, we know there's one true God. Yeah. Yeah. But it is very impactful to me that the Bible says here that he has many followers, and he is their God. He is their God with a small g. And I've always believed if they're not following the one true God, if they're not following Jesus Christ, they're following the devil. And they might not know it. They might think they're a good person. They might think that they're okay, but they're actually literally following the devil. And Jesus didn't, play any games when he was on the earth either. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. And he was talking to some religious people. So we see that Satan, Jesus, he was very clear with them. But when somebody came honestly with the right heart and seeking him, he always showed them the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But those people who were manipulating other people for their own personal gain, he said, your daddy was really wise and he taught you well, friend. You see, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Pastor has mentioned it this morning as well as this evening. People are so blinded. They're so confused by what he mentioned, the country music Jesus and the country music gospel. And so, I grew up doing construction work in Georgia. And I don't know why, but it seems like they can't swing a hammer unless they've got country music playing. I don't know why. It's just like, it's like country music is, and my dad was a deacon in an independent Baptist church, and we still listen to country music sometimes in the background while we were building houses. He wasn't the one who turned it on, but the guys working for him would turn it on. And anyways, so I grew up listening to that junk, and it seems so like good old country boy type of stuff, but there's an underlying mentality behind it, and it's just, it's subversive, it's trickery, it's like a very toned-down form of satanic influence. It's very subtle. It's very subtle. I grew up listening to it, and I didn't even know what it meant. At one time, I was preaching against it, and I shouldn't have done this. And I just sang a verse out of a song. At the time, I was in Bible college. I was talking to some teenagers, and I said, I used to listen to that song, Way Down Yonder on the Chattahoochee. Yeah. And I told the next, you know, phrase, and then it hadn't even occurred to me what that meant. Yeah. And they laughed, and later, I took me a while to figure out, and I'd been, all of my childhood, I listened to that song. I didn't know what that meant. Until just then, and I realized, good grief. There's a lot of wickedness that they just sort of sugarcoat it. You know what I mean? Right. Man, sorry, I wasn't planning on getting into that, but he brought it up this morning. So, anyways, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, in whom the God of this world, we're talking about the number one enemy of the gospel is Satan himself. And friend, if you think that we're going to be able to go against Satan in our own strength or in our own wisdom or in our own clever devices or like talk people into getting saved, it's not going to work. We need the power of God because we are going against a very powerful foe, friend. I think one of Satan's primary techniques today is not necessarily trying to remove Jesus Christ from people's mentality or whatever, but I think that he's trying to pervert the gospel in a way. I remember when I first got back, and my wife has heard this one a number of times now. Just a month ago, we got back, and she bought some sugar, and I wanted to make my coffee the next morning, so I got up, and I went looking in the cupboards for the sugar, and I could not find it. So I'm not, you know, man enough to drink coffee without sugar. But anyways, so I went to get that sugar and I looked through the cupboards and I couldn't find it. So I went back and I asked her again, what in the world? Where did you put that? She said, I bought it yesterday. It's in the cupboard. And we were staying in a house I'd never been in before. And I went and I looked through and finally I started doing, you know, the old fashioned thing. Instead of just looking for it, I started reading the labels on the packages. And finally I came to one plastic bag. And I turned it around and it said coconut sugar on the top of it. I was like, this must be what she bought. And so I got it and I put it in my coffee and it tasted pretty, you know, thing, but it wasn't the same. You know what I think that Satan is doing? As he is packaging Jesus in a way that makes him more palatable to people today. You can do a little dance and sing a little song and get a little Jesus and that'll be enough to do you. Hey, friend. What they are getting is not salvation by grace through faith. What they're getting is a feel-good emotional experience. And they're calling it Jesus, but nothing changes in their life. And Satan is blinding them to the real Jesus Christ. He's blinding them. He's blinding them. By how? By distraction. By distraction. I remember, you know, there's so much in the world today that distracts us from the truth. And I remember whenever I was dating my wife and I only got to see her once a week on a Saturday night, we got to go to one specific restaurant there on campus. And she was working, she was going to college and I was working and going to seminary at the same time. And we weren't allowed to go around on the campus together, except there was one restaurant we could go to. And she was only free once a week. I was only free. So that Saturday afternoon, we went into that one restaurant. And when I went in there, I was only looking for one person, you know, but there was other people there. I just never saw them. Whenever I saw her, that was it. I wanted to see her. I wanted to talk to her. Some people might have said hello, but I didn't really see them. I might have seen them, but I didn't see them. You know what I mean? What I think Satan is doing today is he is distracting people by so many things. I mean, we've got sports. I mean, Mississippi, I don't know what your favorite team is or what your favorite sport is or whatever. Y'all are probably Tide fans or what. I don't know. But anyways, sports is one of them. Then you've got politics. Oh my goodness, some people get so enamored and so caught up in politics. And then you've got, you know, entertainment. I've never been super huge sports fanatic. I played a lot of basketball, but I never followed people. I've never been into politics too much, but entertainment, man. Oof. I love action movies. Man, and nowadays with the streaming and things like that, you could watch movies on like the internet for like basically forever. I mean, I don't think you could ever finish off all the movies on Netflix or YouTube or those other ones, Amazon Prime. Or you could just basically get some and watch forever and never go back to the same episode and no commercials. I remember when we came back from the mission field, all my kids have ever seen is like little cartoons on YouTube that we downloaded for them, that we had previewed for them. And they came back, and we were in a hotel or somewhere, and we turned on, I found some cartoons or something, and we were watching it together, and a commercial came on. And they're like, "Dad, what is this?" I'm like, "It's called television. This is commercials." "Is it ever going to get over? You know, weren't we watching a cartoon?" I'm like, "Yeah, just give it some time, and then good night." I was like, "Let's just mute this." Finally, we had to turn it off, because the commercials were just overwhelming. What is Satan doing? He is distracting people from the truth. He's giving them so much to look at, so much to do, so much to think about, so much to listen to, that they don't see Christ. And can I just make an application here? We're talking about the enemies of the gospel, but and I'm convicted about this. How much time are we spending on those things that Satan is using to distract people from the gospel? How much time are we allowing? I mean, just think about it. Next time you sit down, just look at your watch, write it down. Okay, I'm going to watch TV or sports or news or whatever. I'm going to watch it for this amount of time. And then, you know, time yourself. Just time yourself for 1 week. At the end of the week, it might surprise you. I set a timer on my Facebook, you know, app. So it reminds me when 10 minutes has gone by. And it's amazing that 10 minutes goes like that. But when it's time to pray, sometimes I'll time myself. How long am I going to pray? Because I want to pray, you know. 10 minutes is a long time when you're praying. Yeah. But with Facebook, bang, 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 10 minutes is gone. Hey, friend, sometimes we allow ourselves as Christians to be distracted by those same things that Satan is using to distract the world. We need to be more careful about that. So we see the enemies of the gospel. Then let's look at those defenders of the gospel, those protectors of the gospel. And that would be the true preachers. Verse number 5, he said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Something that stands out to me about this is that Apostle Paul thought that it was necessary to explain that when I'm preaching, I'm not promoting myself. How many ministries do you know today that are named after a man? I mean, and I have some evangelist friends, and they call their ministry such and such evangelistic, you know, ministry. And I never really stood out to me before, but I don't know the church that Joel Osteen pastors, but I know his name. And I don't know the church that there's some other like, you know, semi-famous people that are on television and commercials, and you see them, you know, their faces plastered here and there, and you always see their name in really big letters. But the Apostle Paul said, "We preach Christ, not ourselves." I wasn't thinking of this at the time, but whenever I named our website, I was just thinking, what are we going there for? So we named it PreachingChristInPNG.com. That's what we named it. That's my website. Why? Because I'm not there for Josh Florence evangelistic team or whatever. No, I'm there to preach Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, those true preachers are not going to be more concerned about themselves than they are about lifting up Christ. And friend, when we do that, I believe that he will draw all men to himself. And then he said, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And that's where it gets hard. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, that's the one where it gets hard, because sometimes as preachers, we want to preach, but we want everybody else to do the serving. But Jesus, he did the serving. Oof. Sometimes when I'm in Papua New Guinea, I don't really want to serve. And I see some of these men, you know, I know that they have multiple wives, and they're just drunkards. They waste all their money on beer, and they don't even, you know, pay for their kids' school fees to go to school. And I look at them, and I know that I'm here to serve them. And that's hard. That gets hard. But then I think of Jesus Christ wading through the multitudes of wicked sinners, and he is more holy than we can ever imagine. And they're bumping into him and touching him, and he knows that guy's living in adultery. He knows that woman is what she's doing. He knows every imaginable sin that is in the lives of those people. And yet he still rub shoulders with them every day. Whew. That's powerful. He still allowed himself to be touched. He still allowed himself to mingle. I mean, just imagine, I don't know if they've ever had a gay pride parade around here. But just imagine going to one of them and passing out waters and asking them, you know, is there anything I can do for you? Most of us would recoil just at the thought of it. But I wonder when the apostle said, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Wow, that's a hard one. And pray for me. Pray for me, because sometimes I want to be a missionary without being a servant. And when I get there, then I know I got to get back to the basics. But here we see the true preachers are going to be lifting up Christ and they're going to be real servants. And then lastly is God himself. Who's on our side? We see who's our enemy and then who's on our side. Verse number 6, he said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think the Apostle Paul may have been alluding back to that time when he was on the Damascus Road and he saw that bright light. You know, and God opened his eyes to the truth and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, Jesus, the one you're persecuting. He said, oh, okay. But there's another aspect to this. The Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. If you remember those days of creation, go back. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And day number one, he created the light, and the morning and the evening were the first day, right? That was day number one. There's the earth and the water and the light and the darkness, and that's day number one. And then there's day number two and day number three, and then day number four. Day number four, what did he create again? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Because last time I checked, the light was coming from the sun. But the Bible says in Genesis that he created the light, and then he created the sun 4 days later, 3 days later. So God must not have realized that he needed a sun to create light. I did some research on that, and they say the photons in the sun, it takes them 8 minutes to get from the sun to the earth. But they also say, those super smart scientist people, those photons are originated in the center of the sun, and they have to like bounce around until they get to the surface of the sun. And then from there to the earth, it's like 8 minutes. But they don't know. Maybe it could take 20 or 30,000 years for them to get from the center of the sun to the outside. So somehow God created the light before he got the sun. And by the way, in heaven, what does the Bible say about heaven? Jesus is the light thereof. So that God, that same God that can create light without a sun, that same God that can hang that sun up there on nothing, 93 million miles away, how many thousands and thousands of times bigger than the earth, and yet that sun is not even a speck when you compare it to some of those stars like Betelgeuse and Regis A. Our sun is like a speck compared to those. That same God, friend, is on your side. He's on your side. And so the devil, the God of this earth, who's working to distract people and blind them, he doesn't hold a candle to our God. And what is exciting here, he says in verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure. The knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a treasure. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When he's talking about the earthen vessels, here, this clay, like a clay pot type of thing. If you've ever seen a potter who spins the clay around and he makes a kind of a pot, and then he can put in a fireplace, he can put a glaze on it, they can do a lot of things. But if you drop that clay pot on the concrete or on a hard surface, it's breakable, very. And the older they are, the more breakable they are. And yet, instead of putting this, the knowledge of the truth of eternal life inside of a steel vault, he put it in a clay pot. And that is referring to you and I, friend. It's referring to us. We're nothing. We're just the dust of the earth that God blew into us, the breath of life. And when we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, remind yourself where you came from. You came from dirt. We're like dirt bags, you might say. And the more we talk, the more like them we are. But the fact that God chooses to use us, he says, that shows that the excellency of the power is from God and not from us. Friend, how much do you treasure that treasure? I think even for those of us who've grown up in Bible preaching churches, you know, I've been in churches where there's deacons that had never passed out a gospel tract. I've been in, unfortunately, in churches where there were, you know, the treasurer or the secretary or whatever, they never had one time gone soul winning visitation. Friend, how much do you treasure that treasure? And we always can come up with so many excuses, and we always can say, oh, I'm not called to be a preacher, or I'm not an evangelist, I don't have the gift of the evangelist or what, but you know, there's some way that you can get that gospel out. If you really treasure something, if you really value it, you're going to put time and energy into taking care of that thing. Unfortunately, some young men in the around, they value their vehicle, you know, their truck or their phone or their video game system. Or maybe if you're older, you value your retirement plan, at least before Biden got into office. And you would check that retirement, you know, plan, you know, every so often, make sure it's growing and whatever like that. And we value that more than we value the gospel, because we spend more time thinking about it, more time investing into it, more time focusing on that than we do on the treasure that's right here within us. Friend, it's a treasure. It's a treasure. I was thinking about another message, and I'm not going to preach it, but I think of what Nehemiah said in, I believe it's chapter 6, when they were trying to distract Nehemiah from the work. And they said, Nehemiah, just come down and we'll just have a chat. We'll have a talk. And he said, oh, this is a great work. Amen. Friend, when you get involved in sharing the gospel, even if it's just passing out a tract, even if it's just praying for souls to be saved, but when you get involved in this work, and I mean really seriously, emotionally investing yourself into this work, I believe God will show you ways and means to touch people's lives that might not be necessarily knocking on their door and sharing the gospel with them. But when you seriously get when you get serious about putting the emphasis of your life on the treasure that is inside of you, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and sharing that knowledge with other people, then you join in. You become a partner with God. It says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. When you yoke up with Him and you say, God, I don't know how you can use me, but I want to see this treasure received by somebody. And maybe you make a commitment. God, please help me to see one person saved this year. I don't know how many people you're going to have to pass out gospel tracts to. I don't know how many ways, how many people. Maybe you have a list and you say, God, here's 10 of my neighbors or 10 of my family members that are not saved. I'm going to pray for them every single day by name until I see one of them get saved. Friend, when you partner in with God, hey, He's going to carry the load. And I know we all want to see it happen. I have five sisters and one brother, biologically, and none of them go to church. But recently, I haven't been praying for them by name every day. God's convicting me about that right now. I'm getting ready to go and see my biological dad, and that man is a prayer warrior. And he's going to ask me, are you praying for your brothers and sisters? And I think to myself, I already prayed for them 1,000 times, you know. Yeah. Well, this is a treasure. They're going to miss out on it. They're going to spend a lifetime of eternal suffering. Friend, how much do we treasure that treasure? Could you just ask the Lord tonight to show you some, to lay on your heart some ways or means that you could get back involved in sharing this treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I know Pastor has mentioned many different avenues and opportunities that you have here. But maybe there's some, maybe we've gotten discouraged and we think, oh, you know, The people, they don't care about it. They don't care about church. They can hear the gospel in many different places and avenues. And maybe we've just gotten a little bit like, discouraged or whatever, friend, it's a treasure. It's a treasure. Let's don't ignore that treasure that's inside of us. Let's value it. Let's treasure it for the treasure that it is. I'm just going to ask Pastor to come now and conclude the service as you see fit, brother.